Thank you, Judy. If you take your Bibles with me now, it's time for our scripture reading together. We're going to be reading from Acts chapter 9. It'll be up here on the screen as well, or you can use your Bible. We'll be reading it from the ESV version. So if you'd stand with me, we'll read this together. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. Together, please. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them down to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Thank you. You may be seated. As I mentioned earlier, we're excited to have some special guests with us this morning. Some of you may know them, some of you may not. They have been part of our ministry here for many years. Jim and Debbie Carter are here with us this morning. They're missionaries with Central Missionary Clearinghouse. They've been serving the Lord in Uruguay and Ecuador for 40 years. So a very long time of service to the Lord, an amazing testament to the Lord's faithfulness in their lives. We've been supporting them here, and we had to go back and forth a little bit to get the date correct. But since 1999, so 23 years, they've been a part of the ministry team here at Calvary. And they came to us by way of the Cooks. They were lifetime friends with them from Maine. And so with that relationship, they were able to come here and share their ministry. And we've been supporting them ever since. They're both originally from New England. Jim is from New Hampshire, and Debbie is from Maine. I won't say what they call her, being from Maine, but I'll let Jim talk about that. But we're excited to have them here, and they're kind of on their last leg of sharing their overseas ministry with their churches. They're going to be retiring back here to the States from that full-time service overseas, and they just wanted to take the opportunity to come and visit their supporting churches and to share what the Lord's been doing through their ministry in Uruguay. So we're encouraged and blessed to have them, And we just praise the Lord for them today. So Jim, please come share with us. And Debbie.
Hello, do you hear me? I saw so many young people and especially so many young ladies, I just felt I want to do this one last time. We're not going to be around again as missionaries, and we're leaving the field, and our daughter Abby is staying on, so we still have a representative there. But where do missionaries come from? I was a very rebellious preacher's kid. There were missionaries in and out of our house all the time. I respected them. I really looked up to them. And I admired people who, like Ruthie Haynes, had their feet on the ground. They knew what they were doing, and they were obedient. I went to the same Bible Institute that Ruthie did, but they called me into the office and said, "We can send you home." And one of the verses that always impressed me was the one that says, "Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." So I was about ready to buy a broom, and I was just so rebellious. But the Lord called me, and he used me. I flubbed up a lot of times, but we leave things in his hands. And then I met Jim, old blue eyes over here. I was going to be a single person. I was not going to have children. And I got to my third year of Bible school. I was almost done. And, well, you know what happened. Anyway. But talking about where missionaries come from. So I was a preacher's kid. You know, I was raised, I could say all the verses, and I was a quiz kid. I knew who was, you know, the kings and the disciples and all that stuff. Jim was not raised in a Christian home, and when he was 9, his parents divorced. He was the youngest of 6. And one of his sisters got saved up in Gorham, New Hampshire, and they started praying for this druggie with the long hair and always getting in trouble with the police, and the parents, you know, his mother didn't like it because the police brought him home again. And finally she said she had to work because the dad was gone, and she's climbing up the stairs to the factory where she worked, and she says, "Lord, I can't take this anymore. Just take it off my shoulders." And that day, Jim got arrested and went to jail for 30 days. And it was there that his sister got him sent him a tract, God's Simple Plan of Salvation. He read it and read it and reread it. And then he got out and read some Christian books and received the Lord. And he went to Bible school. So where do missionaries come from? They come here from the church, but they come from outside too, you know. So listen, it's a great life. I'm not saying we didn't have struggles, but you're going to have struggles if you stay here in the States, let me tell you. Just really encourage you guys. We need people to take our places, some young people, some young blood. You guys are in the age to learn the language really well. As you get older, it gets harder. So just, I just want to see some young people from Claremont, New Hampshire, get out there and go. Doesn't have to be Uruguay, wherever he sends you.
I guess there's no secrets here. Isn't God good?
Yes, amen.
Yes, he is. Yeah. So I got saved. The Lord did a tremendous work in my life. And my pastor said, "You know, you ought to go off to Bible school." And I cringed. I thought I would have no contact the high school and they give you the other grades. And so they said, "Well, they're not so much interested in what you were, but from conversion on." So I wrote to Alverne High in Hudson, New Hampshire, and they wrote back and said, "I don't think this will help you to go to college." A lot of F's and incompletes, and I did 9th grade 3 times until I was old enough to quit. So, but God changes lives. I'm not an ex-druggie. I'm a born-again believer. All things have passed away. All things have become new. And the Lord does that. And I want to mention to any parents here, the last chapter hasn't been written. I don't know what family situations you're facing, but God is good and God works. And my mother was saved when she was 52, and I was saved 11 months later. You never know. My sister was saved 4 years before that, and she had witnessed, and God worked, and he's still working today. And we encourage in all the churches to trust in the Lord. Obviously, commend your family to the Lord, those that live far away and maybe far from the Lord, that the Lord will continue to do a work in hearts and lives. The last few years in Uruguay, this morning I mentioned the history of being involved in two or three church plants and seeing the works grow, which is always exciting. And then one tried to do a church plant, and it was, humanly speaking, a failure. And it's always good to be humbled. We all need that once in a while. And but then the last few years, when we turned the church in La Paz over to a national pastor, and while he wanted to be working together all 2011, so in 2012, we began basic stages of trying to start a Bible college. And actually in 2014, classes began, and I taught the last 7 years in the Bible college. COVID hit. It was interesting in February. Now, you got to remember, in Uruguay, school begins in March. You have your two-week winter vacation in July, and then school gets out in the first weeks of December, and then down there, it's summertime. Okay, so in February, the last week of February, we had a teacher-student kind of a mini-retreat to get to meet the new students coming in that wasn't just a classroom setting. And in that time, it was mentioned that we're going to start taping some of our classes to be able to offer them to churches that are far away that couldn't come into the capital city. And I thought, not my class. I would feel so uncomfortable in front of a camera, and how do you do this? I'm from the old school, you know. And I taught one class, and COVID. March 11th, everything closed in Uruguay, and everything was done by Zoom with a, you know, funny little camera thing. And so in our bedroom, I had a small desk, the chair, and I'm hitting up against the bed. Now, I closed the curtains of the bedroom window, and it looked fine for what they could see. But all I knew that they were seeing was my face. And I saw these little squares, and I didn't know how to bring things out of the students. It was all new. It was a stretching experience, and I'm sure it was for many pastors as well. And I think I taught like 8 or 9 pages of notes, where I usually do 2 or 3. And I thought, wow, if this keeps up, we'll finish the semester in 5 weeks instead of 16. And I thought, what am I going to do? And I was just really struggling with this. Well, Easter was early that year, and we give a week's vacation during Easter. And I thought, what a relief. I got to get myself together. I got to figure out how I'm going to do this. And on Facebook, somebody put on pastors. You've got to do something. Most of you look like Bin Laden still in the cave. And I think it was a struggle for many. He said, you know, at least show half of your body, have your arms and hands available, be able to show a map or whatever you're doing, you know. So anyway, time went on in Bible Institute. Taught that semester, taught the second semester. And we began thinking, well, I'm not pastoring a church at the moment. I turned it over to a national pastor, so I wasn't visiting the congregation. You don't do much door-to-door visitation during a plague. People don't seem to want you to come into their houses. And so we started evaluating, you know, what are we doing? Are we doing enough to sit here in this house and have the churches sending in a couple $1,000 a month for us to do a class on Zoom? And so it was kind of a heavy burden. We were concerned about the churches. We didn't know if the churches were closed and if they were getting offerings, if missions budget was being met or not met. Church was struggling. And so we talked with the president of the Bible Institute and said that we're thinking about going, retiring from the mission field. And he said, well, please don't. You know, you got a lot to offer. And my wife, who was very direct, says, and would you tell us if we didn't have something to offer? We didn't want to become the old ones that never give up and everybody wishes you would. And he said, oh, yes, yes. And so He said, give it another semester and school starts up again in late August. He said, and this will probably pass by September. Everybody thought it was going to be ending and ending and ending, and it's continuing. So the whole second semester with Zoom, and then over the summertime, we debated a bit more, and there was no ending of it, it seemed. So he said, well, we'll give it one more semester. And so I thought March to June of 2021, and then we came home in July, and now we're at Bradenton Missionary Village. But before we go on, I have a video showing a bit about the last 7 years being involved with the Bible College. This is dubbed. It was something we made up in Spanish to be able to offer to the churches in Uruguay. Well, we have students from a number of different South American countries, but hopefully you'll understand it.
I would like to welcome you to FEBU. FEBU stands for College of Biblical Studies of Uruguay. FEBU is dedicated to give you, in the classrooms, the tools that tomorrow you will use for His glory and ministry. We have the joy to have students from Argentina, from Uruguay, of course, Paraguay, and Costa Rica.
My name is Jim Carter, and I'm one of the professors here at the Bible College. It's been 38 years since we arrived in Uruguay to be involved with church planting. Today we enjoy the privilege of teaching some of those that we've seen come to the Lord and who are members of our churches and their students today. And the exciting thing is we are teaching students who love the Lord and have a real desire to learn and want to serve Him. I teach Bible in the classroom, but also talk about church planting, experiences in the ministry, and even how to counsel. So it's exciting because our contact with the students isn't only in the classroom, it's outside of the classroom also. God is working. We now have graduates who are in the ministry and others who have a desire to serve Him today. What's next for the Carters? We look forward to continue serving the rest of 2019 and 2020 with the Bible College. What? No more church services and no more Bible College? March 13th, our world changed. But we were able to continue classes using Zoom. Our students got creative and made various Bible classes that children could watch online. And the churches have reopened and the preaching opportunities are frequent. Thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Shortly after that video, the doors closed again for having public meetings. But now, anybody can go to Uruguay. You don't need to have vaccines. They don't ask any questions. The doors are wide open. And our daughter Abby would love to have a team go down and help her fix up her office, and she needs a few things fixed down that way. So if ever anybody's interested in short mission trips, we'd be glad to accompany you even. Okay, so that's pretty much what is happening in our lives. We are now in Bradenton Missionary Village. It's called Il Villaggio. Now it's a the founder of Tropicana Orange Juice, Anthony Rossi, was Italian, so it's the village. And I do power washing and helping The elderly. There are elderlier people than the Carters. Our next door neighbor is 92. And those that have served the Lord before us even and are living there, and we do any kind of helps to keep their houses in order and things fixed up, as well as ministries that the Lord should open as far as helping out in a release time, after school club, a few things like that. I'd like to talk a little bit about Acts chapter 9. Who do you think of right away when you think of Acts chapter 9? Many people think of Saul. That's right. Saul, breathing out the slaughter and threatenings, and you're going to get those Christians, or those of the way, as they were called. But I'd like us to look at the person behind the scenes. Who leads these people to the Lord? You know, how it's a great conversion. The Lord is good. But we think of people like D.L. Moody. We've all heard of D.L. Moody. Who led him to the Lord? Interesting. A man that worked in a shoe shop. Just a normal person. Edward Kimball's his name. How about Charles Spurgeon? You've probably all heard his name. As a young boy, he went to a service in the wintertime. Pastor didn't show up, so one of the men got up and shared something. And what I'm trying to bring out is the behind-the-scene people. You are the behind-the-scene people. Just people that live for the Lord. People that share the gospel with someone. And you never know who's going to get saved and what's going to happen in their lives. Well, who was connected with Saul's conversion? We see in Acts chapter 9. And starting with verse 10, it says, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus," a certain disciple. His name was Ananias. And I find that interesting that the first thing we read is that he was a disciple. What is a disciple? There's a little word that starts with L that explains what a disciple is. A learner. A learner. In Uruguay, it's quite common if you're teaching guitar to somebody, then he's your disciple. They use terminology like that. People that are learning how to play guitar, people that are learning this, learning that, a trade or whatever. Well, Ananias was a servant, because it takes a servant's heart to be a learner. Sad to say, many times we're know-it-alls. And if you're being a know-it-all, you're not being a learner. You know, a package comes in the mail and somebody says, "Yeah, I can help you." "No, no, no, I got this. Men, you know how we are. And start putting it all together, and all of a sudden, "Where does this go, huh? You know, now you need my help." Well, if we're know-it-alls, we're not learning. And in the Christian life, that's a big danger. To think that we know it all, that we've got all the answers. We need to be learners. And the Lord needs to be teaching us. Ananias was a learner. Are you? Are you learning from the Lord? Actually, you can learn from the pastor. You can learn from circumstances. You can learn from your spouse. You can learn from your children. I was listening to a tape a couple weeks back, and it said you can learn from a fool how not to be foolish. I mean, there's always something to learn from anybody that you meet. Well, Ananias, we see in verse 10, was a disciple. He was learning. He had a servant's heart. And we read on, it says, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Behold, I am here, Lord.'" And we see that Ananias was sensitive to God's leading. He had a servant's heart, and he was sensitive. When I arrived at the Bradenton Missionary Village, actually, is when I signed up to help out in the maintenance crew. I had to fill out a paper. Are you a welder? 1 to 10, 1. I didn't know anything about it. Mechanic, 1. Painting, well, you know, I painted and I do pretty well on the line, so I put a 2, and on it went. And they said, we've got a painter. Great, we can give you a couple of men to work on. A couple of helpers. And I said, I wanted to be the helper of somebody that knows what they're doing. So Google is your friend, they say. And so I went to Google and put in about primers on metal and different things like that just to, I got to be a learner. And so I learned a few things and began painting. You notice when I mentioned earlier that I help the widows and put in light bulbs and do power washing. I guess I'm not that great a painter. But anyway, once in a while I still do paint the faces of the buildings. Okay, so God spoke to him. That's the interesting thing. He was sensitive and God spoke to him. The important thing is when, you know, we say we're believers, it's great, but does the Lord speak to us? There might be sin in our lives or indifference that's kind of blocking the way. But the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that we have an open relationship with the Lord. So are we learning and leaning daily on the Lord? And how does the Lord speak to us? Through his word. And the danger is sometimes the older we are, and we've read it many times, you know, I've already read this, so we just kind of skim through. But, you know, the Lord and the Word of God is quick or alive and powerful. I've heard people say, wow, I've never read that before. And, you know, they've read the Bible through a few times, so obviously they've read it. But what are they saying? That this verse really applies to me today. Why? Because the Bible is for today. We have situations, we read in the Word of God, and he shows us answers. He encourages us. He discourages us, whatever it takes. But the Word of God is alive, and he uses it to speak to us. But we need to be in his Word. So how's your heart today? Free from sin? So that the Lord can speak to you? Are you in his Word? Are we learning and listening? Ananias was a servant, and he was sensitive. And now we see in verse 11, and the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Not only was he a servant and sensitive, Ananias was surprised. Whoa, Saul of Tarsus? Are you sure, Lord? Did I hear correctly? We see here that probably the way we would say it today is, Saul, no way! I wouldn't go and try to see him. We've heard what he's done to your saints up in Jerusalem and how he's come here with authority to throw us all in jail. Saul of Tarsus? Ananias was surprised. Ananias was learning, he was listening, and now we see that he's leveling with God. You know, we might think you should never question God's plan. Well, you know, sometimes we do get nervous about things, and sometimes we have to say, really, Lord, is this what you have? I mean, we might as well talk to him about it. He already knows how we feel, and he knows what we're thinking, so let's open up and share it, you know, with him. Yes, Saul was against him. But then we read down in verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Well, he said he had heard of the things that he'd done in Jerusalem, and now he was down here, and yet God called him his chosen vessel. And he had already said that he was praying. You know, that should have been a hint there. But the Lord is good. He changed my life. I'm his chosen vessel. Why? I don't know. But if you've received Christ as Savior, your life has been changed. No, and I trust that you're growing. Now, sometimes my wife would mention it, receiving the Lord at 3 years of age, when she's 7 and 10 and 12, she couldn't even remember that what she had done. Her mother said, "This is what you did," but then it was kind of a, "Did I really? Did I mean it? Am I really saved?" And doubts come in. Maybe you're struggling with that some, and she came to the point where, reading the scripture one time, the Lord spoke to her about a situation that she was facing that she hadn't talked with other people about, and the Lord gave her the answer. And the sheep hear his voice. And so she had that security given to her, that assurance at that time that, yes, she was definitely a child of God. Well, it's exciting how God can change a life. Ananias was a servant. He was learning from God. Ananias was sensitive. He was listening to God. And Ananias was surprised. He was leveling with the Lord. And sometimes we think that it's a terrible thing to talk with the Lord about our nervousness. Perhaps better than saying, "No way, Lord." And maybe, "Did I hear you correctly?" Did you say Saul of Tarsus, or did I mix that up with somebody else? You know, if you read Joshua chapter 1, the Lord said, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you're going to be the leader of the nation of Israel. Just be strong and courageous." And a little while later, you read, and the Lord said, "Just be strong and courageous." Why did he have to say it a second time, I wonder? And then a third time, did I not say, "Be strong and courageous"? Well, I think that Joshua felt weak and insufficient for the job. And I don't think he was afraid of the giants. I think it was more of, "I saw the nation of Israel, how they treated Moses, and I know all they've gone through. Lord, are you sure you want me to do this?" But he settled the issue, and he led the nation of Israel into the promised land. So we'd say then that Joshua was submissive. And that's what we read in verse 17. It says, "And Ananias went." Isn't that good? He struggled. He was learning. He was listening. He was leveling. And now we see him leaning. And sometimes we have to lean pretty heavily on the Lord. He was submissive and leaning on the Lord. And he had to lean on the Lord because, I don't know if you realize, we quickly read over the story and you say, "Well, he's just going to go see Saul, who's waiting for him." But he had to go right into the lion's den. Saul wasn't alone when he was traveling to Damascus. And all the other people around seemed to have heard something or didn't quite understand. They didn't understand, or if they caught the words or not, but they knew that something had happened. But they were dead set. "Yeah, let's go and let's get these out of the way. And let's throw them into prison. Let's take them back." And so he has to go and knock on the door of all who knows what he was going to face. And you know what? Many times we can invent things much more terrible than what's going to really happen. "Oh, if I witness to my friend, he's going to get all upset and he's going to say something to all of my friends and everybody's going to hate me." And well, the other side of the story is maybe that friend will get saved. So our minds work up a lot of stories, a lot of fears to not do things. And I'm not saying that it's wrong. It's just, it's our sinful nature. But we need to lean on the Lord and obey him. And obey him. Be submissive. So there was Saul, but also his traveling companions, all there, all a threat. And he's wondering what to do. From leading a group, Saul was led by the hand into the city. Great. But to get through, to be able to reach Saul. But what a blessing when we submit. When we submit. We'll have to lean on the Lord. I like this phrase. It's too bad some sneaker took it. But just do it. Just do it. Serve the Lord. He never asks us to do anything that he's not going to accompany us and help us do. He's not going to abandon us in the middle of it. When we do obey him and go across the street to drink mate or tea or coffee with a next door neighbor or something and just share the gospel, whatever the Lord's laying on your heart, you know, you have that intention, I'm going to talk with my boss. I'm going to talk with fellow workers. You know, if I talk with my boss, well, maybe I will never get another promotion. Maybe he's just going to work me out. Oh, the mind can imagine so many things. And yet if the Lord is saying it, and if we submit, going across the street or across the seas, wherever it is, lives are touched. Hearts are changed. God is glorified. And we grow spiritually. Isn't that good? It's a win-win situation. God is so good. If you have a servant's heart and are sensitive to his leading, you may be surprised, but let's get serious and God will bless. Are you willing to say, I submit to whatever, whenever, wherever? Because if you don't submit, how can you expect blessing? Now, maybe the Lord has spoken to you to go to the mission field, go to Bible school, help out in a camp. And you say, no, Lord, I'm a homebody. I don't like that kind of stuff. I'm just going to be here and I'm going to teach a Sunday school class and everything's going to be lovely. Oh, how can it be lovely if you're saying, no, Lord, I'm not going to do whatever you're asking me to do. I'm just not going to do it. I'll teach the Sunday school and I'll talk with the kids and tell them to love the Lord and obey the Lord. You know, if you say no to the Lord, you're going to be limited and struggling in all areas of life. If you say yes to the Lord, that doesn't mean he's going to send you to Africa or to wherever, to the Ukraine. You know, it's just saying, yes, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever, whenever, wherever. But until then, I'll gladly continue teaching this Sunday school in fellowship with you and seeing the kids grow in whatever area of ministry that it might be. Because if we don't submit, they say the church that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. And if things are pretty dull and you're struggling with issues and problems in the local church, it will affect. Now, maybe somebody here is saying, well, I'm not as bad as Saul of Tarsus. I wasn't beating up the Christians and, you know, throwing them in jail and glad to see them be murdered. But if you haven't given your life to the Lord, if you haven't accepted his free gift of salvation, you're just as lost as Saul was before conversion. You're just as lost as I was as a 16-year-old. Until a person says, Lord, take my life. I don't know why you want it, but I'm submitting. I'm giving my life to you, and I want to receive your salvation. You're not saved. It's black and white. It's very clear. It's one thing or the other. And for the Christian, how can you pray for names of on the missionary's prayer letter, names you can't even pronounce, if you're not praying for one another? Now, how do you give to missions if you're not giving to the local church? Now, the church here, it's got to be a strong fellowship, growing together, giving tithes and offerings, living for the Lord, sharing the gospel. It's our mission. It's our responsibility as a local church to be involved in these things. And then as you're involved here, the gospel will go farther and farther as the light shines brighter and brighter. And if you're not excited about being at church, you know, you're here, but you go home and for lunch you have roast pastor and complain about everything. The kids are going to see that. The young people, the teens. And in their minds, they're saying, there's nothing here. When I'm old enough, I'm out of here. But we should be showing that we're here because we love the Lord. We love the fellowship. It's great to be in the house of the Lord, see brothers and sisters in Christ. And pray for your young people, for your grandkids, and be willing to say, Lord, also with them, whenever, wherever, use them. And it's a joy to see the next generation and the next generation serving the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
If you would please stand with us. We're going to sing verses 1, 3, and 5 of number 571, Trust and Obey, to close out this morning's service.